If you have your Bibles, please turn in them with me to John chapter 8. I'll be reading verses 21 to 30. John chapter 8, verses 21 to 30. It's on page 79 in the New Testament section of the black Bibles that are around the chairs. I'm going to ask you to stand as we read these verses, please. John chapter 8, verses 21 to 30. Then he said again to them, I go away, and you will seek me, and will die in your sin. Where I am going, you cannot come. So the Jews were saying, surely he will not kill himself, will he? Since he says, where I am going, you cannot come. And he was saying to them, you are from below, and I am from above. You are of this world, and I am not of this world. Therefore I said to you that you will die in your sins, for unless you believe that I am he, you will die in your sins. So they were saying to him, who are you? Jesus said to them, what have I been saying to you from the beginning? I have many things to speak and to judge concerning you, but he who sent me is true, and the things which I heard from him, these I speak to the world. They did not realize that he had been speaking to them about the Father. So Jesus said, when you lift up the Son of Man, then you will know that I am he. And I do nothing on my own initiative, but I speak these things as the Father taught me. And he who sent me is with me, and he has not left me alone. For I always do the things that are pleasing to him. And as he spoke these things, many came to believe in him. You may be seated. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we come before you today and ask for your grace and mercy, that you would give us everything that we need to in order that we might embrace the message of your word by faith, in order that we might live in a way that reflects glory and honor to you. So bless us, we pray, at this time with the preaching of your word, in Jesus' name, amen. As I was looking at John chapter 8 and just following the flow of thought, one of the things that stuck out to me in this section is what we believe about Jesus matters. There are people who maybe even some of them that you know that would say, I believe in Jesus. But if you would press them further about, well, what is it exactly that you believe about Jesus? We might start having some concern about what they believe. In other words, what we believe about what the Bible tells us is essential to true saving faith, because our salvation is only as good as the object of our faith. And we see that, especially if we would go to 1 John, we see in John, as one of the commentators brought it out, there are basically three tests for true Christians to look at and to evaluate their lives. One of those tests is the ethical test or the moral test. In other words, we can say that we believe in him, and yet if we don't walk in the light as he himself is in the light, then we lie and do not practice the truth. There's a number of times where John in his epistle says, if we say this, but we live this way or do this, then we are deceiving ourselves, or that we lie and don't acknowledge the truth, to speak the truth. The other test is a love test, and John will go on to say is that we must love one another. Love is from God, and everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. He who does not love does not know God, for God is love. You can't say that you love God and hate your brother, for John goes on to say that you cannot. You're not able to love God whom you have not seen, if you do not love your brother whom you have seen. So there are those consistencies. And that's not that at times we don't walk in those inconsistencies, but he's talking about the characteristic of our life. He would go on to say, is that you know that everyone who practices righteousness is born of him, because he himself is righteous. The final test is a doctrinal test. It matters what we believe about Jesus, and we see this in 1 John when it says in verses 22 and 23, who is the liar but the one who denies that Jesus is the Christ? This is the Antichrist, the one who denies the Father and the Son. Whoever denies the Son does not have the Father. The one who confesses the Son has the Father also. In chapter 4, verses 1 through 3, it says, "Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. By this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God, and every spirit that does not confess Jesus is not from God." This is the spirit of the Antichrist. Verses 14 and 15, "We have seen and testified that the Father has sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him and he in God." So we could go on and look at some other passages, but here we see that there are truths about who Jesus Christ is that matter. They're significant. And it's one of the things that we see going on in John chapter 8 is Jesus talking to the religious leaders and the other Jews who were there present, telling them, Jesus is talking with them, telling them who he is. And yet one of the things that we see in this section, as we've seen in the past, is they're functioning on two different levels. Jesus is speaking to them about who he is, and yet they fail to comprehend the significance of what he's saying. We saw that with Nicodemus in John chapter 3. We saw it in other places as well, as Jesus what we see, again, we have to be careful because we're looking back at it, right? We're looking back at it from a perspective of having read the New Testament and all this. And so we get the blessing and the benefit of the Holy Spirit opening our hearts and minds to understand. And yet what we see here is from them, there's this aspect of which they are on one hand so adamantly opposed to Jesus that they will not receive what he says. And then there's the other hand in which maybe because of that same reason are so adamantly opposed to him that they cannot understand what he says. And there is that spiritual blindness that's going on. We see a number of themes that are developed in verses 12 to 20 that Pastor Scott preached last week that are developed in this particular section as well, and through the rest of chapter 8, they're included there. I got this list from that I thought very helpful from D.A. Carson's commentary. One of them is where Jesus comes from. One of the things that we've seen is that Jesus say, "I come from my Father. I'm from above. My Father sent me." A number of things like this that are indicating where he's from and also where he's going. He's going to go away and where he goes, they cannot come. And we'll see that theme develop, not only, again, these themes, not only in John chapter 8, but in the rest of the gospel. It tells us who the Father is. It tells us who Jesus is. Some of the things that we'll look at in these verses. But also there's the opposite of these themes are applied to the Jews. And one of them is in the verses that we're going to be looking at is Jesus is from above, they're from below, they're from this world. Jesus is not from this world. Where Jesus goes, they cannot come. God is his Father, theirs is the devil. And that'll be next week. I think Pastor Scott's message includes those verses. So you see that there's this, again, this contrast between Jesus and these religious leaders. And so, again, one of the things as we go through these verses, I think it's just important for us to see is that what we believe about Jesus matters. And it has eternal consequences for us and for others. One of the things is, as we pick up in verse 21 is, again, where Jesus confronts the Jews, again, with their inability to go where he's going and the consequences of that inability. He says to them, then he said again to them in verse 21, "I go away and you will seek me and will die in your sin. Where I'm going, you cannot come." So here he's saying, I'm going away. And here again in reference to his death and his resurrection. And it says, we will seek me. Not in a sense, maybe for some. I mean, I think when we use wide generalities, even within the Jews, we understand that there were at least some, like Nicodemus, who indicate that especially towards the end, he truly did believe, even though he was part of that religious leadership that was antagonistic towards Jesus. But for the most part, They were not willing to believe him. And again, when it says, you will seek me, some of the commentators brought out the fact that by this they're meaning seeking me. Jesus is meaning seeking me as the Messiah. But you will not find me. Because he is the true Messiah. He has been crucified. He's ascended into heaven, and they will search for the Messiah, continue to search for the Messiah, but they will not find him because the Messiah had already appeared to them. It could just mean that, again, they will wonder what happened to him. They will be seeking him and not be able to find him. And then he says, and you will die in your sins. Or your sin, singular. And then he's saying, where I'm going, you cannot come. We've already heard this. Jesus said this in John chapter 7 in verses 33 and 34. In those verses, he says to them, therefore, Jesus said, for a little while longer I am with you, then I go to him who sent me. You will seek me and will not find me, and where I am, you cannot come. He says this to the disciples too in John chapter 13 in verses in 33 and some of the verses that are following there, very similar to what's going on here. He says, little children, I'm with you a little while longer. You will seek me. And as I said to the Jews, now I also say to you, where I'm going, you cannot come. That would be horrifying, wouldn't it? I mean, you put yourself in the disciples' shoes. Here they've left everything to follow him, and now he's saying, where I'm going, you cannot come. And as you follow the development of the verses, Peter says to him eventually in verse 36, Lord, where are you going? Jesus answered, where I go, you cannot follow me now. The difference between what he said to the Jews and the disciples, what he says, you cannot follow me now, but you will follow later. And then, of course, Peter, in his boldness, says, Lord, why can I not follow you right now? I will lay down my life for you. And Jesus answered, you will lay down your life for me. Or will you lay down your life for me? Truly, truly, I say to you, a rooster will not crow until you have denied me three times. So again, even though he says the same thing, the difference is the contrast between them is, he says, where I'm going, you cannot come to the Jews, and you will seek me and you will die in your sin. To the disciples who have believed in him, he says, you cannot follow me now, but you will. And so again, we see the difference between the two. We see also in this, he says, you cannot come or follow me where I'm going, but also the consequences are, it says, you will die in your sin. Again, what a horrifying thought. And especially, as you think about this, is Jesus confronting these religious leaders who would say, what do you mean we'll die in our sin? We're Pharisees, we're religious, we're keepers of the law and the covenants and all of these things. What do you mean we'll die in our sin? Here, there's some make a distinction between sin here as being the sin of unbelief, their unwillingness again to accept Jesus versus the plural sins, as we're going to see in some of the following verses, verse 24. The sin of unbelief, they're rejecting their Messiah, they're rejecting their Savior. And he's saying, you will die in your sin. One of the things that I think, and this is maybe more of application, I could have waited to the end for this, but we also have to believe this, because it's what the Scripture says. Those who reject Christ have no hope. They will die in their sins. And I wonder how many times we fail to let people know that with this whole idea. I know, friendship evangelism, you want to build these relationships, and yet it seems to me that if that's our goal, which I'm not against making friends, but sometimes we, after making friends, we're afraid of losing friends. And so we don't say the things we need to say to them as far as when it comes to these realities. And even though it doesn't seem to have any impact upon the Jews at this particular moment, I think that's one of the things that we have to be adamant about, is let people know. Look, if you do not believe, and that's the whole point of verse 24, if you do not believe, you'll die in your sins. And the consequence of that is judgment, God's judgment. So, but again, we see the Jews' inability to understand what Jesus is saying. So again, they're thinking through this just like chapter 7. If you remember what's going on there, after he says, you can't go where I'm going, you can't follow me, in verses 35 and 36, there it was, the Jews said to one another, where does this man intend to go that we will not find him? He's not intending to go to the dispersion among the Greeks and teach the Greeks, is he? What is this statement that he said, you will seek me and you will not find me, and where I am, you cannot come? Again, here we see that he's saying, they began reasoning to himself, surely he will not kill himself, will he, since he says, where I'm going, you cannot come? Again, probably here to kill himself is, again, something that they're saying in slanderous towards Jesus. To kill yourself, to commit suicide, means that maybe this Jesus really is this kind of unstable. He's not one that we should put our trust in, because if he's going to kill himself, what's that going to be about? And slanderous, and the idea of committing suicide, thought to be a dark sin by most Jewish scholars. And so they're wondering, they're thinking through these things, and even though Jesus isn't going to kill himself, he is going to die. And as a matter of fact, he's going to go to Jerusalem for that purpose. His heart and his mind is going to be fixed on that very purpose. He even tells his disciples he's going there to die, to be mistreated, to hand it over. Jesus goes on, he explains what he said and says to them, you are from below and I am from above. You are of this world and I am not of this world. Again, we've seen this in John chapter 3 and drawing these distinctions, this parallel statements, you are from below, is parallel. The parallel statement is, you are of this world, talking about this world that is characterized as being antagonistic and at enmity with God. 1 John 5:19 says, we know that we are of God and that the whole world lies in the power of the evil one. We also see in 1 John the things that characterize this world, the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, and the boastful pride of life. We see in James chapter 4, verse 4, where James says, you adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is hostility towards God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. So again, we see this idea. So you are from the world. You are from below. This is who you are. This is what characterizes. This is your nature. Jesus says, I am from above. Again, I am not of this world. This idea of I am from above, again, maybe draws our attention back to John chapter 3 with Nicodemus, when he says, we most of our translations, I think, say born again, but could easily be translated as born from above. Unless you are born from above, you cannot see the kingdom of God. So we see this aspect. Jesus is drawing these distinctions between them. It's that you we're working on different planes here as we enter this discussion, again, which again reveals why they cannot completely comprehend what he's saying. Jesus again warns the Jews of their dire condition when he says, therefore, this is why I said, you're from below, I'm from above, you're from this world, I'm not of this world, therefore, I said to you that you will die in your sins. Again, if we stop there, again, it's a dire condition. But he says this, and these are the things we should look for in Scripture, much like Ephesians 2:4, after it says you were dead in your trespasses and sins, and he goes on to describe it, but then it says, but God. Here it says, you will die in your sins, for unless you believe that I am He, you will die in your sins. So that unless brings out the possibility. It's not the idea of that it cannot happen. And it can happen or won't happen, but unless you believe that I am He, as the New American Standard says, you will die in your sins. So again, here we have the content of our faith. What can rescue them from their sins is what they believe about Him. That you believe that I am, or I am He. And Pastor Scott connected John chapter 8, verse 12 to Isaiah chapter 42, verse 6. Especially last week when Jesus says, I am the light of the world. He who follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. Again, bringing that back to Isaiah chapter 42, 6. Again, Isaiah 40 through, I think, 55 are generally a section of Scripture that focuses upon the servant songs and the servant of the Lord. And in those sections, what we see is that they're really, sometimes if you're reading it, it talks about the servant of the Lord, which was Israel. But they failed miserably, and because they failed miserably, they're in captivity in Babylon at this point. But there is then the ultimate, the servant of the Lord, who will do everything that the previous kings and the servants of the Lord and the anointed of God had failed to do. And ultimately, we see that probably the most famous or popular of those servant songs is Isaiah 53, where it talks about him giving up his life. And so we see this, again, the I am statements here. And many will take this I am statement, and I will go all the way back to Exodus chapter 3 and connect it with the I am statement of Moses, where God says, I am who I am, I am has sent you. And bring out that aspect of what Jesus is identifying himself with Yahweh. We see this in the passage that Pastor Scott read this morning, Isaiah 43. We see it also in other passages of Scripture that are listed in your Bible, 41:4. Again, all of these being part of the servant passages of Isaiah, connecting it to again the Lord Himself. The reason, there are those who will say, though, we're not so sure that he's going straight there. There are those passages that in this context, especially of Isaiah 42, 6, and those that Jesus at this point maybe is claiming to be Messiah. Or maybe he's saying, I am, and again, like Pastor Scott talked about the predicate and all the importance of that last week. I am the bread of life. I am the light of the world. Here it just says I am, and many say, well, what is he meaning? I am. It seems to be that he's pointing to that aspect of going back to verse 12, where he's the light of the world. And especially as it relates to him being the Messiah, the Christ, the servant, foretold in Isaiah chapter 42. And the reason I think that it's probably more that way here is that by the time, though, we get to verse 58, where he says, before Abraham was, I am, clearly there the Jews understand what Jesus is saying, and he is identifying himself with Yahweh in the Exodus chapter 3 passage, because what do? They want to pick up stones and stone him. So I think that here maybe they're not understanding, or maybe it's Jesus' the implications of the I am statements in verse 24 and then verse 28 maybe are not referring specifically to his deity, but to his function and his role as Messiah. And in that, they're saying to him, well, wait a minute. Who are you? So they're getting it, at least a part of it, and seeing this, but they're confused. They're not understanding exactly what Jesus is saying. So they're asking him this question. For us, again, we look at that and we see, I am. It's clearly a connection to passages like Isaiah 43, verse 6, and verse 10, and verse 25, and other passages in there. But again, we have the benefit of reading it after the fact. But Jesus goes on, he says, what have I been saying to you from the beginning? I've been telling you, I haven't changed my message. Even in John chapter 5, as they understand at least some of the fact that what Jesus is claiming, because it says they wanted to kill him because he claimed to be one with the Father. But here they're not having that kind of a reaction. So that's one of the reasons why I think that probably is not making the direct connection to Isaiah or Exodus chapter 3 at this point. But again, he will at the end of the chapter. But nevertheless, he's revealing something about himself as the servant of God, as the one who is going to come. And as we see the servant songs in Isaiah 53, the things that he's going to accomplish, especially his suffering and his ultimate sacrifice. And Jesus is saying, I've been saying this, 5:18, I'm one with the Father. Chapter 6, verse 35, I am the bread of life. Chapter 8, verse 12, I am the light of the world. And he says, I have many things to speak and to judge concerning you, but he who sent me is true. Again, we see this connection, John 3, 34, and 5, 19 to 30, and we saw it in 8, 15 to 16, just last week when Pastor Scott brought this section, where he says, you judge according to the flesh. I'm not judging anyone, but even if I do judge, my judgment is true, for I'm not alone in it, but I and the Father who sent me. So Jesus is only revealing to them the things that the Father has given to him to reveal. And part of that is, again, the judgment about them being in their sins. And their need to believe in him, and especially what to believe, that they must believe who he is. And then his connection again with his Father. It says, he who sent me in verse, the early part. So, but he who sent me is true. And then it goes on, it says, and the things which I heard from him, these I speak to the world. And again, John gives us the explanation. It says they did not realize he's been speaking to them about the Father. So again, there's this veil over their minds, not able to comprehend the significance of what Jesus is saying to them. So Jesus said, when you lift up the Son of Man, then you will know that I am he. And I do nothing on my own initiative, but I speak these things as the Father has taught me. We saw that phrase similar to being lifted up in John chapter 3 in verses 12 to 15. It says, I told you earthly things and you do not believe me. How will you believe if I tell you heavenly things? Again, very similar to the pattern that we see in our chapter that we're in now. No one has ascended into heaven but he who descended from heaven, the Son of Man. As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. So here, Jesus is talking about when you lift up the Son of Man. And here, I believe it is in direct reference to his death, his crucifixion. But it's also, sometimes as we've noticed, where John draws a dual meaning, it could also mean his exaltation as well as when he ascends to the Father. We see in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2, very familiar passage of Scripture. It says, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. So the cross becomes the means by which Jesus is lifted up and is exalted, his obedience to the Father. Even though he existed in the form of God, he did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself, became a servant, became a man, and became obedient to death, even death on the cross. Therefore, God highly exalted him, so we read in Philippians chapter 2. And so we see the same thing here. Jesus is saying, when you lift up the Son of Man, then you will know that I am he. Again, I think this is connection to the servant passages in Isaiah, Isaiah 53. Look at these passages. It says, he was despised and forsaken of men, a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief, like one from whom men hide their face. He was despised and we did not esteem him. Surely our griefs he himself bore and our sorrows he carried. Yet we ourselves esteemed him stricken, smitten of God and afflicted. But he was pierced through for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The chastening of our well-being fell upon him, and by his scourging we are healed. All of us, like sheep, have gone astray, and each of us has turned to his own way. But the Lord has caused the iniquity of us all to fall on him. And we see this connection here with Isaiah again, of who Jesus is saying that he is and what he's going to do. And again, emphasizing the fact that I do nothing on my own initiative, but I speak these things as the Father taught me. Again, back in John 5, 19 and 20, as part of the point after they accuse him of blasphemy and saying that he's equal with the Father, one with the Father, making him equal, Jesus goes on to say, I'm only doing what I see my Father doing. And I follow and I obey what he tells me and where he leads me. And he says, but I speak these things as the Father taught me. Passages like John 3, 34, John 5, 30, John 6, 38, John 8, 16. And he who sent me, in verse 29 in our passage, and he who sent me is with me, and he has not left me, for I always do the things that are pleasing to him. Jesus, again, here connecting and saying, he is always with me. He's with me, he's not left me alone, for I always do the things that are pleasing to him. We saw this in John 4, a similar statement where the disciples come to bring him food, and Jesus says, I have food that you know nothing about, and they're thinking, well, somebody must have brought him something to eat, and he says, my food is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work. Here he's saying, I always do the things that are pleasing to him. And part of that idea of things that are pleasing to him means the cross. Again, Isaiah 53, passage of Scripture in verse 10, we see this, and this sounds so harsh to our ears, and yet what we see is in the purpose and of God and what it accomplished, we see this in this good news. It says, but the Lord was pleased to crush him, putting him to grief. If he would render himself as a guilt offering, he will see his offspring. He will prolong his days, and the good pleasure of the Lord will prosper in his hands. As a result of the anguish of his soul, he will see it and be satisfied. By his knowledge, the righteous one, my servant, will justify the many as he will bear their iniquities. Therefore, I will allot him a portion with the great, and he will divide the booty with the strong, because he poured out himself to death and was numbered with transgressors, yet he himself bore the sin of many and interceded for transgressors. We see that's good news for us, that Jesus only does what pleases the Father. And part of that pleasure was to be able to justify sinners like you and me, because there had been a payment, a sacrifice that was made that satisfies God's holy demand for justice. We get that because Jesus obeyed his Father, did everything that pleased his Father. Then we see the result. It says, as he spoke these things, many came to believe in him. And you know, there was a day when I probably, at reading that, would rejoice. But now I'm a little bit more cautious about when I read about believing in the gospel of John. Because oftentimes we see is that believing is not real believing. There is this believing that falls short of embracing Jesus as the Son of God, as embracing Jesus as Savior, and the one that results in an ongoing entrusting oneself to Him and walking in obedience and willing to pick up your cross, deny yourself and pick up your cross and follow Him. We saw it in John chapter 2 where it talked about those who had seen the signs that Jesus did and yet and they believed in Him, but Jesus says He would not entrust themselves to them, for He knew what was in men's heart. We see in John chapter 6 where it talks about after the bread of life teaching that many of His disciples left Him. We see even in John chapter 8 here, in John chapter 8, we see in verse 30 where it says, again, He spoke these things. Many came to believe in Him. And then even in the next verse, just to mention it, it says, so Jesus was saying to those Jews who had believed in Him, if you continue in My word, then you are truly disciples of Mine. It goes on to verses 37 and following. Here again, which causes us to be a little suspect of their faith. It says, I know that you are Abraham's descendants, yet you seek to kill Me because My word has no place in you. You wouldn't think He would say that to somebody who is full-heartedly following Him and believing and trusting in Him for his salvation. Again, you know, he goes on to, in other places, we see in verses 42 to 45, Jesus said, if God were your Father, you would love Me. For I proceeded forth and have come from God, for I have not even come on My own initiative, but He sent Me. And then He goes on to say, you are of your father the devil. You want to do the desires of your father. We see in verses 58 and 59, after His great confession of before Abraham was I am, it says, therefore they picked up stones to throw at Him. But Jesus hid Himself and went out of the temple. So again, we see this aspect of it. And so it should cause us to question, what is my faith? I think the problem is, especially in our own day, is that there is such a wide proclamation of believing being really not much more than just intellectual assent. Or believing as, do you just say the prayer and you're in? Here, if you don't know how to, you just follow My words. I'll pray it and then you just repeat after Me. As if in the saying of the words, there's power. Whereas true saving faith embraces the object of faith to the point at which they will obey Him. They'll keep His word. Again, not saying that they won't ever sin, but there is this nature and this characteristic of their life that they will follow Him. They will trust and entrust themselves to Him. And that's what we see in the gospel. That's what we see ultimately is so that we will believe that Jesus is the Christ, and by believing we will have life in His name. So, as we look at this, I think the thing that I am that settles in my own heart and mind, especially in my own now evangelism, I think is to look, just be lovingly. I don't want to say lovingly blunt. Is that possible? When we talked about people need to know. Unless you believe, you will die in your sins. And we can love people by telling them that. But it's something they must hear. A lot of times it's the same, just look, trust in Jesus, He'll give you meaning and purpose in life. And He does that. Trust in Jesus and your life is going to be better. Well, it will be, but sometimes that better life includes tribulations and persecution. And so I think we have to be honest with people. If we're going to be effective in evangelism, is we have to get to the point where people understand what's really at the center of it all is sin. And if people will not believe, and included in that belief, I believe, is the concept of repentance, they'll perish. They'll die in their sins. But we have that wonderful exception, unless you believe. When we put our faith in Christ, we can confidently say, my sins are forgiven. Not because of what I've done, not because I deserve it, but because of God's great mercy and compassion he has. That through Christ's life, death, and resurrection, we can know our sins are forgiven and we have the assurance of eternal life. So let's go and rejoice in this great truth. But let's also include that truth of sinfulness of man in our evangelism and asking God to work in people's hearts so that they will understand what's at stake and that they will believe in Christ as our Savior. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your grace and your goodness, Lord. Lord, again, this verse comes to my mind time and time again that Paul wrote to Timothy. It's a trustworthy statement deserving full acceptance that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am foremost of all. Lord, thank you for the glorious truth that we have a glorious Savior in Jesus Christ. Lord, help us in embracing that truth. Help us to proclaim that truth. Help us to be bold and courageous as we enter the world and lovingly communicate to people their sin and your great love, that even while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Bless your church, Lord. Cause your church to grow. Help us to be faithful in spreading the gospel throughout our community. And ultimately to the ends of the earth. In Jesus' name, amen.